Well, we are so excited to be with you guys this morning. This is actually our first time in the beautiful state of Washington, and we've already loved it so far. Would you open your Bible with me to the book of Mark in chapter number 9? The book of Mark, chapter number 9. And we serve an almighty God, amen. That means he can do anything. And that means he can do anything in our lives. He's all-powerful. But a lot of the times, we feel at a loss with how we can have God's power in our life. How we can see him moving, evidently, in our lives. Sometimes we think we have to go through a certain amount of steps, or we've got to be a certain point in our Christian life where we have to have done some certain amount of things, and then we'll see God's power in our life. But really, it's pretty simple. It's very simple, actually. All we got to do to see God work in our lives, to have the Almighty God use us and to answer prayers and to solve problems, to move like he can, is just believe him. It's just to have our faith in him. We're going to the country of Nigeria, and I'll tell you a little bit about that this evening. But that can be pretty intimidating. Nigeria is a big country. And we're going there to reach the country with the gospel. And they think, how on earth could this ever happen? And this morning, maybe you're dealing with issues in your family or in your personal life in some way, somebody that's lost or you're going through some difficult circumstance. We serve an almighty God, and if we'll just believe him, if we'll just have some faith in him, we'll see him move in our lives in the way that we can. We're going to see that from this story this morning in Mark chapter 9. But before we read the passage and get into the message, let's pray. Lord, I love you, and I thank you for the opportunity to be here with your people and to be gathered around your word. So I ask that you'd help us to learn from you, to become more like you, and to trust you this morning. You've proven yourself faithful. You are an almighty God. So I ask that you'd help us to know that, to believe you, and that you'd work in our lives in almighty ways to save people, God, and use us. I love you, and I ask all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. So open your Bible to Mark 9 if you're not already there, and we'll start reading in verse number 14. Here the Bible says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What question ye with them?' And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. He says, I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not.'" They could not do it. I want you to imagine this story with me. Jesus is at the point in his ministry where he's become pretty famous, right? And as he's traveling across Israel and in the south, in Jerusalem and in Galilee, these big crowds are following around all the time. We're probably talking about thousands of people following Jesus around right here. And they'd follow him out into the wilderness. They're out there and it's dusty and it's hot and it's dry. But he had been away on top of the mountain of Transfiguration. And he was away, but the rest of his disciples that hadn't gone up with him were gathered there at the bottom of the mountain, and the great multitude was there with them. But as Jesus comes down off the mountain, everybody's excited to see him, right? He's the whole reason they're out there waiting around. So everybody's excited, and they salute him. They greet him. He walks into the middle of this crowd. Thousands of people, everybody gathered around. Everybody's packed in tight. And as he walks into the middle, there's two groups of people. Standing over on this hand are the scribes. You know, the religious people, that their job was to copy out the Old Testament, and they're very highly esteemed. They knew what the Scriptures said. But standing across from them are Jesus' disciples. And the disciples and the scribes don't get along. Jesus doesn't get along with the scribes. They almost never get along. The scribes are always asking him questions, trying to trip him up, all these different things. They hate him. And so they're arguing about something. Again, the scribes and the disciples are. And Jesus walks up to these scribes over here, and he says, "What question are you with them? What are you arguing about? What is going on here?" And before the scribes get to answer Jesus, remember, we got thousands of people here. Everybody's watching. Everybody's trying. There's probably a hush that's come over the crowd as Jesus walks into the crowd. Everybody's trying to hear. Everybody's trying to see. But before Jesus and the scribes can finish their conversation, just one man from the crowd steps forward. Just one man from back here, and he steps forward and he says, "Master, I brought my son here." He says, "I brought my son here. And he's possessed with a dumb spirit. He's possessed with a demon, and he can't talk. He says, Master, I brought him here, and he's doing all this terrible stuff. He throws himself on the ground, and he tears himself up, and he gnashes, he grinds his teeth down. He even foams at his mouth like he's a rabid animal, Jesus. And I brought him here because I thought your disciples could help me. I thought they could help me cast this demon out of my son. And I asked the disciples to cast the demon out, and then what did verse 18 say? They could not. They'd feel just like everybody else. And this boy was just, he's stuck. And this father was going through a situation. He had a problem that seemed unsolvable. And the disciples couldn't solve it. So imagine that you're this father. Imagine that you're him. Another passage tells the same story. It tells us this is his only son. It's his only son. So what if you were this boy's father or mother? And it also tells us that he has been possessed since he was just a little boy. He's actually grown up to be a young man now. He's probably in his late teens or early 20s, in that stage of life. But he's been possessed since he was just a little boy. And what would you have done if your beloved son, the only one you have, is possessed with this demon for years, and he's tearing himself up, and he's basically killing himself? He's taking him to all the doctors, and he's taking him to the scribes, and he's taking him to the Pharisees, to anybody that offers some sort of solution. He's taking him there, but everybody's failed. And then as he's there, and he's living his life in Galilee, he hears these stories circulating about Jesus, right? Everybody's talking about him. And he hears about how Jesus goes around and he heals people. And he fed 5,000 people, and he's even casting out demons. And so he brings his son all the way out there. I don't know how far he had to travel. He's out there in the wilderness, and he's gone out there to find Jesus, and he found the disciples. And when you can imagine, he's kind of on the last hope. Everybody's failed. You think maybe the disciples, maybe their master, their teacher, Jesus, can help you. And then they failed too. And it just seemed unsolvable. It seemed hopeless. And maybe this morning you're dealing with something in your life a lot like that. Maybe you have somebody, you might not have a son that's possessed with a demon, but you got somebody that's lost or far from the Lord, or you're going through some difficult time in your health or finances, or it's been a crazy couple of years, and it seems to only get crazier. You think, what on earth, why? What are you doing in this world, God? Why are all these things happening? And we just wondering what he's doing. Maybe you're going through a time like that in your life. Maybe that you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've never had the hope, and you never had the peace that he offers. You're going through a circumstance that you just can't fix, an unsolvable problem. The Father couldn't do anything to help him. And the first thing we have to know is when we serve an almighty God, when there's an almighty God in heaven who's ready and willing to work in our lives, first off, we have to understand we can't fix it on our own. We can't fix it on our own. His father was powerless to help his son. And it's a hard place to be in, isn't it, where you can't fix it. A lot of that time, that's where we are. And if we're going to trust the almighty God, the first step is to really just not trust ourselves, to not be prideful in ourselves, to think, I'm able to do this, I can just pull myself up by the bootstraps and fix it. You know, John 15:5, Jesus says at the end of that verse, for without me, ye can do nothing. Without him, we can do a few things, the small things. He says nothing. You can't do anything without me. We have to understand, we have to grasp, we need God. We need God in our lives because we can't do it on our own. We can't have the families we should on our own, the marriages we should have on our own. We can't have the ministries we should on our own, be involved. We can't have the church we need to have without God. We can't do any of it on our own. We're going to Nigeria, and there's all kinds of things to go on there. And Graham and Olivia Young really have nothing to offer the people of Nigeria. We can't do anything for them. We can't fix this on our own. The Father, he couldn't do it. We have to understand we need God. He said, without me, you can do nothing. You know, we're kind of talking about the bigger issues in life, but even a lot of the times the smaller things, they pile up and spiral out of control and become chaotic. The first step to trusting an almighty God is to stop trusting yourself. It's to stop trusting yourselves. We cannot do this on our own. We have to know that we need God. So we have this unsolvable problem. We can't fix it. And really, you'll notice that the world couldn't fix it. Everybody's failed. I mean, this boy's been possessed for years. And every solution that's been brought to him has failed. And we'll just cover this real quickly. We need to understand God is really the only one that can help us. God is really the only one that can help us. The world really doesn't have the solutions to the deepest, the spiritual problems in our lives. They can't help us. We can't help ourselves, and the world can't help us. Even though the problem might be destroying your life, if we go on a little bit in this passage, the Father tells Jesus, this boy is throwing himself into fire, and he's throwing himself into water to destroy himself, to kill himself. That's how bad off he is. It's destroying his life. And you can only imagine it's caused stress in the father's life and between the father and the mother and in their marriage. It's just wreaking havoc all across their lives. And maybe that's where you are this morning. You're going through something, and it seems all-consuming. It's always in front of us. It seems it's just consuming our lives. You're dealing with an unsolvable problem. Maybe this thing that you're going through isn't, the world wouldn't look at it and call it a problem. The world from the outside, maybe God's called you to do something. Or he's laid some ministry on your heart to get involved with. Or he's put a person on your heart to witness to him, to share the gospel with him, or to invite him to church. God called me to be a missionary when I was 15 years old. I just recently been saved. And so I was excited because I'd been recently saved. And so I loved church, and I loved telling people about Jesus. But I was naturally pretty shy and pretty awkward, honestly, and I hated public speaking. I was absolutely terrified of it. Like if you had told me at 15 that I'd be in Washington State preaching to, you know, people in a church, my knees would have knocked. I was absolutely terrified of it. Wouldn't even give a prayer request in church. And so God called me to be a missionary, and I was in a very bright 15-year-old, so I thought, yo, go to other countries, tell people about Jesus. That'll be exciting. Sounds exciting. Then I thought about it a little bit more. I thought, well, hold on, God. Wait a minute. Missionaries come to my church and they preach. And I can't preach. There's no way I can do that. I can't be a preacher. That's terrifying. I have no idea how to do that. And I came up with this list of reasons why I couldn't be a missionary. God couldn't use my life. I thought about, I don't know how to preach. I don't know what I'm doing. I've never been anywhere. I grew up in a small town, and I'm so short they can't see me while I'm preaching. I thought about all these different reasons. That one didn't really get any better. But maybe, like me, you're a young person, and God's put a calling on your life, maybe to be a missionary. Maybe to you feel like he's called you to preach, or there's just some ministry that you see there's a need. I could get involved there, but you think, you know, it's just nothing will come of it. God, nothing will happen. I can't be a preacher. I couldn't go around the world be a missionary. Maybe, like I said, you're here in the church, and there's somebody on your heart, and you want to see God save them. But you think, you know, I could try, but they're not going to listen to me, and I won't have the answers to their questions. That's what we do a lot of the times. God's led us to do these things, and the world wouldn't look at that and call it a problem. The world wouldn't call it an unsolvable problem, but we see all these issues, all these obstacles in life, all these things that prevent the ministry from going forward, and we think it's impossible. It can't be done. It's hopeless. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. And what we have to be so careful of is that we can't get so focused on the problem that we forget who God is. That we forget who God is. Look there at verse number 18. Jesus was speaking, and he's not very happy. He's and that's at verse number 19. But at the end of verse number 18, it said the disciples tried to cast the demon out. And what happened? It said they could not do it. They couldn't do it. But the strange thing about that is that they should have been able to do it. They should have been able to do it. If you go back to the beginning of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Jesus calls the disciples to follow him and to be his disciples, and he tells them, I'm giving you power to cast out demons and unclean spirits. He tells the disciples that. And if Jesus told them, hey, I mean, he's God. If he told them, that meant they could, right? So Jesus had told them. But then right there at verse number 18, this is after Jesus already called him and sent him out. What did the Bible say? It said they could not do it. They couldn't do it. They tried and they failed. And they were curious about it, but what was their issue? When Jesus had told them and it seemed like they had everything they needed, why weren't they able to do what God had called them to do, what he'd sent them out to do? What was the problem? Look at verse 19. Jesus speaking, he answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I suffer you? What was their issue? Is that they were faithless. They were faithless, and they didn't believe. And so they couldn't do it. what happened. They're in the crowd. They're in a crowd of thousands of people. All these people gathered around him. And this father had brought this boy forward, and Jesus was gone. I mean, that's kind of an intimidating situation. Jesus was gone, and this boy comes forward, and he goes into one of his fits, and he's tearing himself up, and he's gnashing his teeth. There's foam coming out of his mouth. He's doing all this crazy stuff. He can't talk. And you think, oh, my goodness, just look how bad this is. There's nothing. We can't do it. And they tried, and they failed, but they had no faith. They had no faith. That was why they couldn't do it, because they just didn't believe. They didn't believe in Jesus. So when above everybody in all the world, the disciples should have believed him, because they've seen him walk on the water, and they've seen him do all these amazing miracles and feed the 5,000. They've seen all this with their own two eyes. They failed to believe him with something that was comparatively, relatively simple, to just cast this demon out of one boy. When they've seen Jesus do all these things, they should have known he can do whatever he wants. He's almighty. He's the Son of God. But they didn't believe, and so they weren't able to do what they'd been called to do. Because they got so focused on the problem that they forgot who he was and what he's done in the past and what he can do. And if we can do the same thing, even though we didn't get to see him walk on water, we didn't get to see him feed 5,000 with our own two eyes. If you're saved this morning, you have been a witness to what he's done. You have been a witness to his miracles, because he transformed your life in a miraculous, almighty way. Because nothing could have been done for you. You are dead in trespasses and sins, is what Ephesians 2 says. That was it. And John 3:18 says, we were condemned already. We were already dead. We were already separated from God. But then he came along and he saved you. He saved you. And you put faith in him, and he gave you a new heart, and he gave you a new life, and it's never been the same since, has it? We've seen what he can do. But then, in just daily living, we forget about all that. Because it's in front of us, and there's all these different things going on, and there's all these problems, and we forget who Jesus is and what he can do, what he's done in the past. We forget who he is and what he can do. So I encourage you, as we're going through these unsolvable problems, and they really are, we can't do anything about them, we cannot forget who he is and what he has done. We cannot forget that he is the Almighty God. So the first thing was, there's an unsolvable problem, but the second thing is, he's an unstoppable Almighty God. He's an unstoppable Almighty God. Look what Jesus says. Look what Jesus says. At the end of verse number 19, he says, bring him unto me. He says to this father, bring him unto me. And we can read over that really quick. It's just a few words and miss the significance of that. But Jesus is the Almighty God who created the universe. He spoke it into existence. He is eternal. He is holy, holy, holy. He has his throne is in heaven. He's high and lifted up. He runs it all. And yet he had time for one father and a crowd of thousands of people. And he said, this father, it's almost like he interrupts Jesus' conversation. Remember this. We got thousands of people gathered around here, and Jesus was talking to the scribes. And then this father steps forward and says, Jesus, can you help me? And Jesus doesn't say, hold on, man. Look at all these people here. Wait your turn in line. He said, okay, bring your boy unto me. I'm able to help. Bring him unto me. And sometimes we think, he's Almighty God, and he's in heaven. Maybe, I don't know if he cares. I don't know if he cares about me and about the things that are going on in my life. And of those times, when that temptation comes, you got to remember 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. The God of heaven cares about you, and he cares about me. And that's amazing. And he said to his father, bring your boy unto me. And this morning, if you're dealing with something, you're dealing with that person, he says, they're lost, just bring that person to me. You're dealing with a family, I said, bring them to me. I'm able to handle that. You've got that prayer request, and you've been asking, and he says, bring that to me. Whatever it is in your life, he says, bring that unto me, because I'm able to do something about that. You can't, but I can, so just cast it all on me, because I care about you. He cares about us deeply, even though he's the God of the entire world. Jesus cared about his father and said, bring your boy unto me. I can help you with that. And listen to this. There's nothing that intimidates Jesus. There's nothing that scares him away. Verse number 20 through 22, it says, and they brought him unto him. And when they saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? How long has he been possessed? And he said, of a child. And oft times it casts him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now look how bad it was. He's been possessed for years. It's longstanding. And it's so bad that this demon has such control of his mind and of his heart that he throws himself into a fire as he's walking by. It's just like he's not even human anymore. That's how much control this demon has over him. But that did not scare Jesus away. It didn't scare him away. He is able to handle any circumstance that you could ever go through. It could be the darkest, most sorrowful or complex, you name it. It could be that time in your life, and he is still able to be there with you and to help you. Nigeria, they call it the giant of Africa. It's the biggest country in Africa. And there's a lot of different things going on there. As we're going there and hoping to see God do a work there, none of that intimidates him. My limitations don't intimidate him. Islam doesn't intimidate him. False doctrine, none of that intimidates him. He's ready to do something mighty there. And he's ready and willing to do something in your life this morning. He's ready and willing to do something mighty in your church this morning. We serve an almighty God, and there's nothing that can possibly stop him. That's what that means. When we apply that to our lives, we know in our minds, he's almighty, he can do anything. But when we apply that to our lives, that means there's nothing in my life that I can go through that God is not able to help me with. There's no prayer request that I can bring to him that he says, oh, I don't know about that one. There's no ministry that he's not able to use and to work in. God is an almighty God. There's nothing that can stop him. There's nothing that can stop him. And it doesn't matter how big the problem is. And listen to this. He can use anybody. He can use anybody. Look at this. The disciples' faith, I mean, they had no faith. He said faithless. And this father, he's got a little bit of faith, but it's not that great. You saw there at the end of verse number 22, what did he say? He said, if thou canst do anything, if you can do anything at all, have compassion on us and help us. If you can do anything, Jesus, please help us. He's not very convinced. He's not very convinced that Jesus is able to do something. And Jesus sees that. He sees into his heart. He knows what he needs to hear. And so verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, if you can believe me, all things are possible to him that believeth. If you can believe me, all things are possible. I can help your son. So this father's faith, he's got a little bit, but it's not that great. It's not that great. But he said, if you can believe me, all things are possible. I can help your son. I can do anything in your life. And we can't forget that verse, and we can't put it into some little box and we act like it's not true today. Because, you know, there are people that take that verse and they twist it to mean things it doesn't mean. And this passage and this message doesn't mean if you believe God, you know, everything will be perfect in your life and you'll never get sick and you'll always have, you know, $100,000. It doesn't mean all those things. But it does mean that if you can believe God, he will be at work in your life. The Almighty God will be at work in your life. And even though the sickness might not go away, it might mean that he could take that and use that difficult time for his honor and for his glory, and people could come to know him, and we never know what he could do. It means that through the difficult times in life, God is able to do almighty things in the lives of everyday people, like me and like you. He's an almighty God, and he works in this world. He really does. He's not done working. And when he works in this world, he does it through people, through us. And if we can just believe him, we'll see him move. Look what this father, he recognizes this. He recognizes that he's really not trusting like he should. And so verse 24 says, straightway the father of the child cried out, and he said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Help mine unbelief. He believed enough to call him Lord and to travel out into the wilderness, but he didn't believe enough to be sure. And so he says, help mine unbelief. And if you're there this morning, if you're going through a hard time, and you're just struggling to trust him, at some point, all of us get there. The best thing to do isn't to act like everything's fine, act like there's no problem, because he sees through that, and there's really no point in lying to him. The best thing to do is say, Lord, I believe you. Help me to trust you here too. Say, Lord, I believe you, and remember all the things he's done. Remember how he saved you. Say, God, I believe you. You did all those things. Help me to believe you here too. And look what Jesus is able to do with that. Look what Jesus is able to do with a father who just really wasn't very sure, whose faith was kind of small. Look what he's able to do with that. Jesus, he does, that's the end of the conversation, verse 24. Verse 25 says, and when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried, and it rent him sore, and it came out of him. But he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. No one in all the world could help this boy. No one could help him. And Jesus cast the demon out. He rebuked the spirit and it left him. But he fell down on the ground and he was dead. He was gone. And it was more hopeless than it had ever been. But Jesus leaned down and he picked him up and he was alive. Because he is the Almighty God. And he'll work in our lives. And this is pretty simple. This is a simple message, and I've repeated myself many times. But a lot of times, we forget it, and we don't live like it's true, and we don't believe like it's true. But he is the Almighty God, and when we trust him, the God of Abraham, the God who led the Hebrews through in the middle of the Red Sea, the God who resurrected Jesus back from the life, the God who did all those things, all those amazing, miraculous things, that God is still alive today, and he's just as almighty. If we'll trust him, we'll see that same God work in our lives and do mighty things. He's not done working. A lot of the times we get discouraged and we become, we act like it's over, like he's done working. But none of that's true. He is still almighty. This is still his world, and this is still his church. He still wants to do mighty things in this world. He'll do it through you and me. This church is here for a reason, and you're here for a reason. If we'll believe God, we'll see him use us and solve problems. That brings us to the third and final thing. Since he's the unstoppable Almighty God, that means the mountain, any mountain, is movable. The mountain in your life is movable. He's able to do something. In Matthew 17, it tells the same story as Mark 9. And Jesus is there with the disciples, and they come apart into private, and they get curious, and they ask Jesus why they couldn't cast the demon out. And in verse number 19, they say, why could not we cast them out? Matthew 17, 19. And in verse 20, Jesus gives a pretty simple answer. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. He said unto them, you could not cast this demon out because of your unbelief. For verily, I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. He said, you could not do it. You didn't believe me. And that's the reason why. Plain and simple. It wasn't because of who they were. It wasn't because of the procedure they tried to do. He said, plain and simple, you didn't believe me. Because of that, you couldn't do it. But if you had believed me, even with faith as small as a grain of mustard seed, just tiny little faith, you could have said to the mountain, move, and it shall remove. Nothing would have been impossible. You could have helped this boy. And when we have an almighty God in heaven who's ready and willing to work, who wants the world to see who he is, who wants to work through you to show his glory, and so people will come to know him, when he wants to do all those things, if we'll believe him, we'll see him do almighty things. This church will see him do almighty things with you. We serve an almighty God. That means the mountains are movable. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 2 Chronicles 16, 9. And someone shared it with me when I was going through that time of not believing God could use me. I have to remind myself of the verse frequently. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. That's a pretty amazing verse, because it says God's just looking for somebody, looking around the whole earth. His eyes are running to and fro to work mightily, to work strongly on someone's behalf. That's an amazing statement. He wants to work on your behalf, if you'll let him, on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. He didn't say to work on mightily on the behalf of the strong, of the intelligent, or the talented, or the people. He didn't say all those things. He said the people whose heart is perfect toward me, that person, that's who I'm looking for. And that person is going to see me move mightily in their life on their behalf. So that means that we can name all the problems we have, all the limitations and weaknesses we have, and they could be true, 100% true. But he said, if you can just love me with your whole heart, and the person with the perfect heart for God would say, God, I love you, I want to follow you, and that person would say, I believe you. He says, that person, just wait for it, I'm going to do mighty things through them and on their behalf. So that means that someone like me, who comes from a tiny town in southwest Ohio, could go to somewhere like Nigeria and see him move in mighty ways and do amazing things. That means that you could see the Almighty God of heaven, the eternal God, be active and working in your life if we'll just trust him. This church is here. I'm encouraged to see on the bulletin there was Mark 16:15 on the right there in the foyer. You have a map of the world. This church is here for a reason. It's to reach the world with the gospel, to reach your community with the gospel. That's a mighty thing, but if we'll believe him, we'll see him use us to do it. You're here for a reason. There's people's lives that you're here to touch and to reach for Jesus. We'll see him use us. And as we're going through those hard times in life, and dark times, and hopeless times, if we'll trust him, the God who loves us and cares for us will work. It just takes a little bit of faith. It's less about you and your faith. It's less about who you are, and it's more about the God you put your faith in. He's almighty, and all we got to do is trust him. We don't have to trust in ourselves. We don't have to trust in our own faith. We have to trust God, and we'll see him move. So whatever step of faith he's leading you to take, why don't you take it? Mark 6 tells us a story. It's a sad story. It's a scary verse. Jesus is in his hometown, Nazareth. As we're getting ready to close, I want you to remember, as he's in Nazareth, the people of Nazareth don't believe him. They don't believe him. They don't even believe him to be a prophet, let alone the Messiah and Son of God. And so Mark 6:5 says, he could do there no mighty work. That's amazing. He couldn't do a mighty work there. And then verse 6 says, because of their unbelief. He has a mighty work in store for you and in store for your church. Let's not allow him to pass us by. He's always going to work. We'll never stop him. But don't you want to see him work in your life and in your time? So let's trust our God. Take the step of faith he leads you to take and let him move in the mighty ways that he can. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. You are so good to us. If there's anybody in here this morning who's not saved, show them that all it takes is for them to simply put their faith in you, and you can save them and move that mountain of their sin away forever. For the people in here that are going through hard times, I ask that you would encourage them, that you would use us. God, you have us here for a reason. So we'll trust you. Help us to trust you. And we ask you to move in mighty ways in our lives. I ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.